As we prepare this morning to dive into the Word, to wrestle with the Word, let's first seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come before you today asking that you to show us what it looks like to be the body of Christ, asking you to work through us, to raise us up as the people you've called us to be here in Parkman, but also around the world. Lord, give us the wisdom we need. Give us the strength we need. Enhance the gifts that you have already blessed us with, so that we can bless the kingdom of God all for your glory. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Do you know what can get wicked frustrating? Kids can get wicked frustrating. Now, don't get me wrong. I love Lydia and Nathaniel. But there are times when I've showed them what to do over and over and over again, and they still don't get it. I mean, isn't it my role as a father to teach my kids right from wrong? Isn't it my role as a father to raise my kids up and show them what it looks like to be a child of God? Yet there are times when these two little ones can drive me absolutely bonkers, and I get so frustrated. And I don't like that I get frustrated, because I want to show my kids what it looks like. I want to show my kids humbleness, kindness, gentleness, and love. But sometimes I lose my cool. Have any of you ever experienced this kind of frustration? Oh yeah, I see hands going up out there. I mean, have you taught your kids what they can do and what they can't do, reinforcing that over and over again through some form of punishment or through some form of prize, yet they continue to do the same thing over and over again, driving you to lose your hair, driving you to have gray hair, driving you to go insane? And I have to ask the question, why do you suppose that they do this? They do it almost on purpose, it seems. They do this, it almost seems sometimes, to get under our skins, to frustrate us, to make us angry. They almost seem like they want to do it to hurt us, if we're really just thinking about ourselves. But as a parent, I know we don't want to hurt our kids. I know we don't want to get frustrated with them. We don't want to be angry with them. We actually want our kids to succeed. But sometimes we just get lost in the commotion. Sometimes we forget to be humble, gentle, patient, and loving. Sometimes, if we're really being the parents we are supposed to be, we need to go back to our kids and apologize and let them know that we weren't acting as good parents. We need to explain once again why what they were doing was wrong, but not do it out of anger. We need to do it out of humbleness, gentleness, patience, and love. You know, true love, patience, humbleness, and gentleness have nothing to do with this romantic feeling that we've allowed ourselves to understand here in our culture. True love, patience, humbleness, and gentleness are actions that are needed to be a good parent. I want you to sit on that. I want you to ponder that for a moment. They are actions that only God can work through you if you are a child of God. You know, we're finally about halfway through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, and we've gotten through that part where Paul has been reminding the church of what God has done for them. From the beginning of time up until the time of the church, what God has continued to do, and now we see Paul making a transition in his letter. Paul started this letter the way he did because it's important for every one of us. Just like that song, Hallelujah, which reminds us back to what Christ did, Paul started his letter trying to remind us, trying to help us remember everything God did, everything God is still doing in our lives. And this transition is so important that Paul is making here, because he said, this is what God has done for you. But this transition that we start to see here, and we're going to see it through the rest of the book of Ephesians, tells believers, points to believers what we are called to do as the body of Christ. This transition here shows us what we are supposed to do, how we're supposed to apply our faith on a day-to-day basis. Like I said, Paul has been reminding them to this point, reminding them, this is what God has done for you. Reminding them, kind of like I'm always reminding my children when they don't clean or eat or go to bed on time. I'm reminding them, and Paul is reminding them of all God has done for them in the past. God saved them with going to the cross. God opened their eyes through his grace alone. God is working through them right now, calling them to go out and bring about the Great Commission, which God is doing through his people. And this is why Paul has to remind them. Paul actually has to tell them, not remind them, tell them what is required of them. Kind of like when I tell my kids, clean up your toys, or I'm going to take them away. Kind of like when I tell my kids, eat all of your dinner, or you're not going to get dessert. You know, and what I'm going to do today, since this is the kickoff that Paul has, where Paul is saying, hey, believers, this is what you're supposed to do. Hey, believers, don't forget what God has done for you, but this is now what you're supposed to do. If you're a believer, you're supposed to go out. So what I'm going to do today to start this off is I want to give you a brief outline of the last three chapters of Paul's letter before I get into today's text specifically. And I want to start with chapter 5, which is probably a man's, not a woman's. I want to start off with a man's favorite text, probably in the all of Scripture, and it's a text that's been taken way out of context. We're going to actually dive a little more into it in August, but if you look at chapter 5, verse 22, you will see, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Men love this verse, and I've heard many men tell their wives, hey, you're supposed to submit. You're supposed to submit to me as unto the Lord. You know, but what we tend to forget when we point that one out is we tend to forget the part where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Because if a husband is loving his wife as Christ loves the church, then a wife would submit and love her husband unto the Lord. A wife would gladly submit to someone who is loving her as Christ loves her. A wife would gladly submit to someone who is willing to die for and figuratively dies for on a daily basis to make her happy. Tracking with me there? Wives agree on that one? If your husband's loving you like that, you're like, heck yeah, I'm going to submit to this guy, you know? But the truth is, most men, if not all men, never do this. Most men only love their wives, quote unquote, as Christ loves the church, when they want something. And we all know what that something is. We have to be honest with us, with ourselves. And that's why Paul throws this curveball when he's talking about husbands and wives here. Because he's really talking about the church. Paul says this idea about husbands loving their wives as Christ loves the church and wives submitting to your husbands unto the Lord really pertains to this verse right here, because this is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. Wives, submit to your husbands unto the Lord really means that we, the body of Christ, those of us who are true believers, we're supposed to submit to God. We're supposed to submit to Christ in all we do. Every disciple of Christ is a part of the body of Christ. Everyone here at Parkman Congregational Church who is a true believer, and this is why today what I'm going to say, if you're not a believer, you're going to understand where we fail today. You're going to understand where believers have failed throughout history if you're not a believer. But everyone here who is a true believer, who is a part of the local body of Christ, is Christ's bride. And what we're called to do is submit to the Lord all the time. I don't think we do that real well. You know, when we get down to chapter 6 at the beginning of September, we're going to find out as we're winding down that we see a verse that says, children are supposed to obey their parents. Once again, another verse we take way out of context. But check this out. Obey your parents in the Lord. We usually tell our kids that it's biblical for you to obey your mother and father. I mean, isn't that one of the Big Ten? Not really. The Big Ten commandment says honor your mother and father. That's very different from obeying your parents in the Lord. And it's here in this chapter 6 that we see the stipulation, parents in the Lord. We have to understand what that means. Because right after that, it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of God. You know, chapter 5 of Ephesians is extremely powerful because it reminds us that we are the unified body of Christ. It reminds us what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. It reminds us that we are all called to submit to the Lord. You know, in chapter 6 differentiates between children in the Lord and parents in the Lord. You know, Paul does this for a reason. We're called to be unified in the Lord. Yet, as disciples, we're called to go and make disciples. We are disciples who make disciples. We are supposed to have spiritual children. We are supposed to have spiritual parents. And as a spiritual parent, we're commanded not to exasperate our spiritual children. What Paul is doing in these last three sections of his epistle is he's laying out a hierarchy for what the body of Christ is supposed to look like, saying that we're all one in the Lord, yet there are some of those who are above us, meaning there are those who are supposed to be discipling us. At the same time, we're called to go and disciple others. You know, so Paul starts off in chapter 4 showing what the upper echelon of the local body of Christ is supposed to look like. I say the local body of Christ for a reason, because all of us who are brothers and sisters in the Lord understand that we are a part of the global body of Christ. Yet what we're going to see today, hopefully, is that we are called to join a local body of Christ. The unfortunate thing, though, is somehow we've horribly translated that word that is supposed to be the local body of Christ. We have unfortunately translated it church. Church is not the local body of Christ. Church is a German word which means house of worship. But the Greek word that we see all throughout the New Testament that talks about the body of Christ is ekklesia. And ekklesia literally means called out ones. When you think about the church today, do people tend to think about called out ones, or do they tend to think about buildings? You know, honestly, if I was to poll most people, they would say the church is the building I go to. That's why we have so much pride in these buildings, and we don't have much pride in the body of Christ. That's why we see most people going to church and not getting involved in the body of Christ. Yeah, they come on a Sunday whenever they feel like it, if they have time. But aside from that, Monday through Sunday, they look no different than a person who doesn't go to church. That Greek word ekklesia is used 114 times all throughout the New Testament to talk about the body of Christ. And the idea, this called out, has two separate meanings, two different meanings. As I said before, we all know that we're called to be a part of the global body of Christ. We have brothers and sisters all over the world in the Lord, and it's awesome going to another country and meeting a brother and sister and having that instant connection. But the meaning that is most often referenced in the New Testament when we get ekklesia is actually the local body of Christ. Of those 114 times that we see ekklesia, 90 of those times are in reference to the local body of believers. The local body of believers coming together to serve one another, to help others as they are needed. Why? All for the glory of God. Why? So that the lost can get a glimpse of the glory of God. So that the lost can get a glimpse of the love of God. Why? So that the eyes of the lost might be opened by the Lord using us to do his work. And Paul's intro into what the local body of believers looks like starts off with a hierarchy for the local body of believers, a hierarchy that we see in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service. To prepare. My job is to prepare you for works of service. God gave us the apostles and prophets who brought the word of God. They brought it to paper. People were used. The apostles and prophets were used to bring the word of God to the Jews in the Old Testament and to the Jews and Gentiles in the New Testament. God used evangelists to bring that word to areas where the word had not been brought before. Evangelists are powerful. They go out bringing the word of God. But to local believers, God uses pastors and teachers. Do you see the difference? Do you see the hierarchy here? Prophets and apostles brought the word of God. They were the literal mouthpieces of God, who God used at specific times in history to show the love of God to his people. Without the apostles and the prophets, we would not have the word of God today. Evangelists, though, are those sent out to bring the good news to the masses who've never heard it before. Two very different things. The apostles and the prophets gave us the word of God that we have today. Evangelists go out to areas where that are unreached. Pastors and teachers, their primary goal is to raise up the local body. It's to train those whose eyes have been open. Now, that's my job. My job is to study the scripture, to dive into the scripture, allowing the Holy Spirit through prayer to work through me so that I understand what God has in store for you. To work through me so that I can train you up to obey what the Lord has called us to do. Here at Parkman Church, we're called to be the local body of Christ. Here at Parkman Church, we're called to go out and bring the good news to a lost and dying world. And in a very real and yet very scary sense, I am the spiritual father of this body of believers, just based on what Paul is saying here, as well as what he writes through some of his other letters. I was joking last night as I was diving through the rest of Ephesians. I was joking last night with Karen and her mom, and I said, technically, I'm the Godfather. They said not to use that joke, but I couldn't help myself with that one. I'm the Godfather. No, it's bad. Bad. But yeah, it's good. I love those movies. Jim and Kevin, though, are also elders of this church. They're also spiritual fathers of this church, and soon Frank will be as when we get ready to vote him in. And that is a scary notion for one reason, and I'll get there in a minute. It's a scary notion because I'm not supposed to be a dictator as your spiritual father. I am, in a sense, the spiritual father because this is the body of believers that God has called me to lead. This is the body of believers that God has called me to show you what it looks like to be a body of believers, but not as a dictator. Why am I the spiritual father here? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. You know, I heard a person talking about this last week off scripture again. I was telling Jim this morning that I should do this without notes. Maybe I should. I was listening to a guy this past week talk about this section of scripture. And what he was saying was, you know, is anyone here willing to raise their hand and say they're mature? No, not one. I see one back there. Okay, so you're going to hate me in a minute here. He was 34 at the time that he was 34 at the time he gave the sermon on this text. And what he said was, hey, listen, guys, 10 years ago when I was 24 and I started a church, I thought I was the bee's knees. But now I look at myself 10 years back and I'm like, I was an idiot. I wasn't mature. You know, and it's a year later. And even last year, I thought I was mature. And I'm looking at myself saying last year, like, why did I do some of those things? Then he said, if you ever get to the point where you think you're fully mature, that you're never going to get to a place where you need to learn more and actually step out in faith more and do more, we have a word for that. People who reach a point of maturity where they never mature anymore, it's not a PC word. It's mentally challenged. Yeah. Because you get to this point where you say, I never have to learn anymore. And we are called to continue to dive into the Word of God. We are called to continually submit ourselves to those who are discipling us while going out and discipling others. Why? Why are we called to do this? So that we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. You know, this is why chapter 6, where it says, fathers, don't exasperate your children. This is why we have to realize that there are too many people who call themselves pastors, yet have run their churches like a dictatorship. They're not serving the body of Christ in the role of a pastor. They're not even serving the body of Christ in the role of a leader. They're exasperating the body of Christ. It's also why people who add anything to the scriptures in terms of legalism or in teachings that are extra biblical, they're not teaching the word of God. They're not preachers. They're people who sometimes churches have raised up and they never should have. It's the same thing with churches who raise these people up to the pastorate who take things away from scripture because they feel that what says in scripture, what it says, is not relevant anymore. So they want to take it out because they don't want to offend anyone. They're not pastors. These people are not teachers. They are the deceitful schemers that Paul is talking about here in the Word. And unfortunately, there are countless people like this who have been raised up to the so-called pastorate, and what they're doing is leading their congregations astray. People who run their churches like dictators, people who add extra-biblical legalisms to the church, and people who don't use all the Word of God. They're leading their congregations astray, and those people think they're so good because it's easy to follow rules. But it's not following God, and that's why Paul starts off this section with this. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. What is that calling? Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, these pastors who lead their congregations in a dictatorship-like, or these pastors who don't teach the full gospel, or these pastors who add extra things to their scriptures, what they're doing is they're not showing gentleness and patience. They're not acting in a way that's humble. They're not showing the love of Christ to these people, even if they get up in the pulpit on a regular basis and say, I'm saying this out of love. Leaders who lead in a manner like that have no right being in the pastorate. You know, Paul, or I think it's Paul, but the letter of Hebrews chapter 13 states something extremely powerful in regards to what the role of the pastor is. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. And while that might right there, that might sound like something a dictator might say, I left something intentionally out of that that you guys need to hear. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. One day, I will be face to face with the Lord and I will have to give an account for what I've taught you. I will have to give an account for if I'm coming to you with gentleness, humbleness, patience, and love. I will have to give an account for the sin that I allow to stay in this body of Christ that only hurts the body of Christ. I'm going to have to give account if I don't hold people accountable. I have to give account if I don't teach you what you are called to do and hold you accountable if you're not doing that. And what that does is that causes me to seek the Lord all the more. That causes me to fear God because one day I'm going to be held accountable because he brought me here to teach you. And that causes me to ask God to give me the strength I need to be humble and gentle and patient and to love you as Christ loves you. But it also means that my main role here is to teach the Word of God. My main role is to do that thing and that thing only based on the Word of God. It's not to come visit you in the hospital when you're sick or go visit you at your home when you're struggling with things. My role here is to teach you the Word of God and raise you up to be the body of Christ, that if someone is in the hospital, we have people in the body who want to go to the hospital and hang out with those people. Do you know how powerful it was a few weeks ago when Mary, Lori, Diane, and Bev came up front and said that they feel this call to be a part of the Stephen Ministers? They're realizing the gifts that God has given them, and they're allowing God to work through them in that area. We're building them up so that people who are struggling, they are able to go to and be the love of Christ right there. They can be Christ with them. You know, it's what Paul says right here. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You know, if you are a true follower of Christ, you are a disciple, and Christ gave us our running orders, our marching orders. Go, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Each and every one of you, if you are truly a disciple, you are called to go and make disciples. There are no pew Christians. There are disciples. You're called to go and be a spiritual parent to someone else. You don't deserve that right to be a spiritual parent to someone else. You don't deserve that right if you're one of the older people in a congregation. Honestly, just because you're older doesn't mean that you're a spiritual parent. You might actually have a spiritual parent that's younger than you. And your job, like my job, is to not exasperate those who are your spiritual children. That means my job's not to exasperate you. That's very different from making you mad because you don't like what I'm doing. That's very different from making you mad because I preach the word and you don't like what the word says. My main job is to preach the word of God out of humbleness, gentleness, patience, and love. And your job is to listen to the word of God, wrestle with it, and obey it. Not obey me, but Paul says this in many places, imitate me as I imitate the Lord. Obey the word of God. You're called to be humble, gentle, patient, and loving. You're called to be unified with all the believers here in Parkman. And this is an area, this unification, this idea of unity, this is an area where we've lost sight of what it's supposed to look like. We've lost the idea of what it looks like to be a part of the body of Christ, and that's why I brought up that term, ekklesia. That term actually shows us what the body of Christ is supposed to be. You're supposed to be called out ones coming together, called out ones who are unified, called out ones who are the local body of Christ, because there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. You know, remember how I started off this series talking about how this whole book points back to the Great Commission? Well, Paul here is telling them, he's reminding them, they're not alone. God has brought us all together in unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're called to go out and make disciples. We're called to baptize them. And do you notice that baptize comes before it says in the name of the Father, Son? Well, it says baptize before it says and teach them to obey all that the Lord has taught them. Whether you baptize an infant like what we did with Lydia and Nate last night, or you baptize an adult, you need to realize that baptism is symbolism. That symbolism is that we've been brought into the covenant with the body of Christ. We've been brought into covenant with the Lord. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a symbolic representation that you've been washed whiter than snow as Christ's bride. And if the body of Christ is Christ's bride, then through baptism, you've been brought in to the body of Christ upon your baptism. You know that word, ekklesia. When we look at that, called out ones, we're called to baptize you, and then what? We're called to teach you. This is why infant baptism is the only way to go if you're a true believer, if you're a parent. You bring your kids in before the Lord. You baptize them, and then you teach them to obey what God has taught you, what God has commanded you. Lydia and Nathan and Nathaniel will be learning from Karen and I what it looks like to be a follower of Christ, what it looks like to be a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord. They're going to learn what it looks like to be a son and daughter of the true God, not just through words, but through our actions. Words are cheap. Actions are powerful. My kids are going to see you loving them, and they have seen you loving them every Sunday, as well as during the week when you're hanging out with them, and they know that you are safe to be around because of how you love them. My kids will see you loving them every Sunday when you're teaching them in Sunday school. They see you loving them during story hour or when you come and work with them in the garden. My kids see you loving them when you're pushing them on the swings. And they're also going to see you loving them when you have to call them out because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. You will end up calling my kids out just like Karen and I have to call them out when they are going against the will of the Lord and they're sinning. You know, that's what love looks like. That's what true spiritual parenthood looks like. You hang out with them. You love them through their actions. You teach them what it looks like to be a follower of Christ through loving them through actions and not dictator-style yelling. And then you realize that you are called to do so in a humble, gentle, patient, and loving way, guiding them back all the time when they stray. This is what true discipleship looks like. And it is my job to show you. And it is your job to live in a way that honors the call that God has on your lives. I can't make you do this, but I can show you how it's done. Myself, along with the brothers and sisters here who understand, because we're all called to call one another out. We're all called in the body of Christ to hold one another accountable, and we need to do it through love and grace and mercy that God has shown us that we're called to use towards them. And this is why through the book of Ephesians, what we're being shown is the fact that we need to start looking like the body of Christ here. We need to start doing life together. And I understand that that might be something where people are like, what does that look like, Will? Well, David, Karen's brother, asked me that very question. What does it look like to do life? It's a hard phrase if you don't understand what being a disciple looks like. And luckily, he's preaching at a Four Seas church up in Erie today, so he's not going to hear me talk about him. But I'm going to, because last week I had David come and join Frank, Kevin, and I in our elders meeting. Now, David decided he's called to go to seminary, and I want to show him during this education the ins and outs of what a community of faith looks like. And after the meeting, we had a talk. He asked me, Will, how does this disciple thing, how does this living together thing actually work? Because you don't see it well in a lot of places. And he's heard me say over and over again, we're called to do life together. So we talked about it for a little while, and I could tell that it wasn't clear enough in his mind. I saw this look on his face like it was totally blank. So I brought it home. I said, David, I met you 12 years ago. Would you have thought at that time that I was discipling you? Did you even know it? Did you think that 12 years down the road you'd be considering seminary? Did you think that we would have all these conversations over the years about the Lord and what we're called to do, which would lead you to this place right now? And he finally understood. I've been discipling David for years. He didn't realize it, and I didn't realize it either. I didn't intentionally start out trying to disciple David, but through the years we built a relationship and it just kind of happened. And once I realized that he has been a guy I've been intentionally discipling, but check this out. I never went up to him and said, hey, I'm going to disciple you. He'd probably look at me like I was nuts. I just started hanging out with him, trusting that God was going to be in charge. And bam, discipling. Do we always talk about scriptural stuff? Not at all. But when it comes up, when he has some questions about things I'm doing or questions about something he doesn't get, he asks and the conversation happens. You know, don't get me wrong. Doing life together is not a one-way street. There are times David asks me to make something more clear. And I have to wrestle with that and figure out how to make it more clear. He challenges me. But doing life together, truly discipling, is intentional. Why? Because we're called to obey God. Which is why I'm throwing out this challenge this week. If you say that you're a true disciple, and yet you haven't been baptized, I'm going to challenge you. You're called to be baptized, to be brought into the body of Christ, to be a part of the body of Christ in the area where God has placed you. If you have not been baptized, come forward. Talk to me sometime. Send me an email. Send me a text. I answer that a lot quicker than I answer a phone call. We can get that done. But if you're going to a church, whether it's here or anywhere else around the area or around the country, also, if you haven't joined and come into covenant with the local church that God has put you in, I'm going to challenge you to pray about that and consider that. If God has you there for a reason, that reason is so that you can be used, your gifts that you have can be used for the body of Christ there, but also so that that body that is there, they can be there for you. We're called to be in unity. This is why we've been going over in our constitutional review that term disciple, or that term member. You know, we're trying to figure out what's the best way. We've actually knocked it out of the first draft of this. We're going with the term covenant. We're called to covenant with the body of Christ. If 90 of the 114 times we see the word ecclesia in the scriptures, if 90 of those are in reference to the local body of Christ, that means we're called to covenant with that body because we're a part of that body. We're a part of the bride of Christ right there. You know, so what I want to challenge you with is start praying. Are you supposed to get baptized if you hadn't been? Are you supposed to join the local body of Christ? The answer to both of those is yes. But I understand in an area and in a culture where we have created a very individualistic Christianity that it's hard to see. I understand in an area where we've had pastors who should not be pastors. We've seen the body of Christ actually hurt others more than help others. I understand because of that, it's hard to join the body, but we're called to covenant with that body. So that's the challenge, two of them. Get baptized if you haven't. Join the local church. Become a covenant disciple with the local church. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you today asking that you just show us your will. We know, we see in Scripture that we're called to be one. We see that we're called to be unified. We see that we are each individually called to go out and make disciples. But Lord, it is scary at times. And we ask that you give us the strength and the confidence that only you can give us. We ask that you give us a sense of humbleness, of gentleness, of kindness, and of love so that we can love your people the way you love them. Lord, don't let us exasperate those around us. We thank you for what you've done on the cross. We thank you that you are just worthy of all glory, power, and honor. And we just worship you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You know the cool thing about this whole part of it being the body of Christ? You know what's really cool about it? We're not called to be perfect. I think a lot of us need to hear that we're not called to be perfect. We're called to seek the Lord. We're called to come together, hold one another accountable, lift one another up when we're struggling, be there praying over people when they're having a bad day or when there's something going on. We're called to be the body of Christ, and that involves teaching some of these kids what it looks like to be a follower of Christ. There, for a parent, they are your first disciples that you're called to go and make. That is awesome. We're not perfect. We're never going to be until we're face to face with our Lord and Savior. Go out from here and live lives worthy of the one calling which we all share. In humility, gentleness, and patience, speak only what is true and loving, and so grow in the unity that is ours in Christ. And may God the Creator reshape your hearts. May Christ Jesus, the bread of life, sustain you always. And may the Holy Spirit unite you in the bond of peace. We go in peace to love and serve in the name of the Lord. Amen.